remember what the message was last time I stood in this pulpit. Anybody remember? I am. I am. Yeah. Well, that's what that's how Jesus described himself, the same way that his Father was described. I am. All power is inherent in who he is. He wasn't raised from the dead. He raised from the dead. Right? So it all flowed naturally out of him. Well, at the end of his earthly ministry, we read earlier in the service, we read Matthew 28:16-20. I'm going to read it again. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's how Matthew reports it. Mark also reports the same thing. Luke doesn't in his gospel, but he does in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So if three of the four gospels contain this, it must have something in us, in it for us, that is impossible, or is not impossible, but is important. Where did that come from? It's not impossible, because all things are possible with God, right? So, all authority, he says, has been given to me. Where does all authority rest? In the Father. In God the Father, the creator of all. And he says, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. So therefore, Jesus too has all authority. But he doesn't keep it. He doesn't keep it to himself. He doesn't hoard it. He gives authority to those who will follow him. It's interesting, the Greek here on authority, actually all authority, is a phrase, posa exousia. And exousia, literally, the sense of the word is that it flows naturally out of that which owns it. So it's a natural flow from who Jesus is for this authority to flow. Okay? And it is power to act. It's authority, especially moral authority. Well, that's good. We need some moral authority in this world. It's the reason we have religious text. It's the reason we have law, is that we can't seem to, as human beings, deal with our moral imperatives without some assistance. That's a result of the fall. That ability was in Adam at creation, the ability to make moral choices. It was part of who he was because he was at one, basically, with God the Father. But with fall, the filter left, and mankind was left on his own to make his own decisions in the absence of the character of God dwelling inside him. So mankind, as you probably know, individually and corporately has made some lousy decisions. We have made a bed of thorns for ourselves to lay in by our decisions. But all authority was in the Father, it's given to the Son, and it is delegated then to his saints. The authority, Jesus here in this passage, he's saying that he has all authority, but he's giving his followers a mission. That mission is to, because Jesus has all authority, he then says, go and make disciples. Well, what does it mean to make disciples? First of all, what's a disciple? Because if we're going to figure out what it means to make disciples, we need to know what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who commits themselves to a master or a teacher and begins to learn the ways that that master teaches with the goal of being like the master. Okay? So that's what a disciple is, and Jesus grants his followers the authority to go and make disciples. Well, how in the world does one make a disciple? Well, first of all, you've got to present the philosophy or the teaching, or in this case, the personhood of who Jesus is. We take that and we present it to people in the anticipation that they will hear that message and hear it like we heard it, that it was good news, and decide that I'm going to begin to order my life after this message, this man who is Jesus. And then we will begin to change the way that we live. That's how you make disciples. You introduce them to Jesus. You teach them all things that I have commanded to you, as it says here in this passage. And then you let the Holy Spirit begin to work in them to change. So the authority that Jesus talks about here in this Great Commission is the authority to make disciples. But you see, it doesn't stop there. And if Jesus was going to come back the day after that he left, it's one thing. You begin to teach a little bit, you make some disciples, you offer people Christ, and there's not much of a time lag there. There's not much of a time for changed lives to come in. But sometimes, results don't follow the day after it starts. Jesus left us 2,000 years ago. He might come back today. He might come back tomorrow. Next week, next month, next year. Some of us are saying, even so, come Lord Jesus, and get me out of this mess. But here's the thing. Jesus did not lay down his authority, he delegated it. And that authority passes down generation after generation through every age since the age of the apostles. That authority just kind of tumbles downhill all the way to our generation. Does anybody know what a steward is? A steward is someone left in authority. Jesus tells a parable about it. He tells a parable of a wealthy man who is called away to be given a title. And since he's going to be gone from his holdings and his farm and his land and all of his animals and his accounts, he picks some of his best servants to be in charge while he's gone. And as the story goes, he gives a quantity of his resources under the charge of one and a smaller quantity under another fellow, and he divides his assets and his resources up, and he says in the King James, or the New King James Version, it reads, "Do business until I come." So what's the anticipation when this man leaves his accounts and his holdings and his assets in the possession of these servants? The anticipation is this, that in my absence, you, Joel, I'm giving you charge over part of my holdings, and I expect you to conduct business like I'd conduct business. Take care of my assets. Help me make a profit if possible. You know, don't let any harm come to things. You know, I'm giving you charge to act as I would act if I were here. Okay? That's the job of a steward. If we read the rest of that parable, we find out that a couple of the servants that he left in charge did exactly that. And they are praised. You know, they said, when he comes back, Lord, I took your assets, and while you were gone, I doubled the value of them. And he says, well done. And another one had a smaller quantity and comes back, and he says, Lord, you know, here's what I'm giving back to you. It's double what you left with me. He says, well done. Then along comes the third guy. The third guy says, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. You're a tough master. So I was afraid that I might lose what you gave me, so I took it and I buried it. And now that you're back, here it is. I dug it up. Here's your own back. How's the master answer him? He basically says, you said it yourself, servant. You know, if I were here, I would have invested it and made something. You didn't invest it. You just buried it. You didn't do anything with it. That's wicked because you didn't do your charge. You did not do what I left you to do business until I come back. So I'm going to take away what I gave to you, and I'm going to give it to one of the ones who did well because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So the idea was that the steward would act in a way that would glorify his master, that would be what the master would do if he himself was there. A stewardship is a charge, and the church is given, as we read the Great Commission here in Matthew, as we read Luke's version of it in Acts, what we find out is this: we've got a job to do. Jesus has left us in charge until he comes back. We're supposed to do business. Well, what's the business? Well, what was the charge? We read it a minute ago. Go make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And oh, by the way, you don't have to do it yourself because I'm always with you. Okay? So that's what we're supposed to be doing until he returns. But let me tell you what's happened in the 2,000 years that Jesus has been gone. Some people in some churches have decided that this authority that has been given is a prize or a medal to wear, and they have exercised that authority in ways that are counterproductive to the cause of Christ. They have been dominating, domineering. They have oppressed and repressed people. They have used the power that Jesus left them with to build a kingdom for themselves and to do harm to the people who would honestly follow Christ. See, authority is a double-edged sword. Authority cuts both ways. Authority properly wielded is a wonderful thing. Authority improperly wielded is a dangerous weapon. Look at world history with dictators. Look at church history with some of the leaders of the cults that have abused their followers. Look at what the Roman church became in the Dark Ages. Look at a lot of different things through history, and we find out that if we abuse the authority that we're given, it's harmful. Then there's another group of people. There's a group of people that were very much like the wicked servant that take the things that Christ has left them, that take the authority, that take the power that he has left them, and go and bury them in the sand. Because they're afraid of them. They're afraid they might lose them. They're afraid they might make a mistake. They're afraid for a lot of reasons. But see, that's not a good and faithful servant either, if we don't properly use that which we were given. Remember, the authority of a steward is to stand in the place of the king. The authority of the steward is to do what the king would do. So what our job is, as modern Christians, is this. We need to figure out, what would Jesus do? Yeah, I know we had a spell a few years ago where everybody wore little WWJD bracelets, and that was the byline, it was byword, what would Jesus do? The fact that it became a cultural fad doesn't change its validity. That should be the first check that we do. If we're going to do something as a church body, some kind of an activity or a ministry, we need to ask ourselves, would Jesus do this? If we are going to go out and reach out to someone and say something to them and give them a word of advice or what have you, we should say, would Jesus do this? And how would Jesus do this, and what would he say? There are just so many things in life that our first check should be, would Jesus do this? We're acting as his stewards. We're acting in his authority. We're supposed to be doing what he would be doing were he standing here physically. Is what I'm about to do, in conformance with that? Is that what it's supposed to be? See, here's the thing. A steward holds authority as a servant. Think about that for a minute. A steward holds his authority as the servant. The servant answers to the master. The master has the authority. The master delegates the authority, but the steward is answerable to the master. The steward's first question should be, would the master do this? Anybody here ever read Tolkien? Besides Pastor Joel. In Tolkien's masterwork, there's a story of a kingdom. And the kingdom of Gondor was a great and powerful kingdom in its day, but many, many years ago, in fact centuries ago, the king had left his authority in the hands of a steward and went away to war and didn't come back. The picture that's painted is this. If you walk into the throne room, what you see is on a high elevated platform is an ornate throne where the king sat. But the steward's not sitting in the king's throne. Down at the foot of the platform, in a plain white chair, sits the steward. Not wearing a crown, but holding a simple white rod of authority. There's a lot in that picture. The steward is not the king. The steward does not wield all the power of the king. The steward acts in the authority of the king. We need to remember that as believers. We are not the king, but we act in his authority. We are to keep all things until he returns. And what we need to do sometimes is this. We need to understand what it is we're supposed to do and what it is he's supposed to do. The king gives the mission. The king provides the resources. The steward does what he's told. So what are we told to do? We're told to make disciples. We're told in various other teachings that Jesus does, we're told to meet the needs. If we meet the needs of someone who has a lack, then we're doing that in his name. We're told to exercise the authority that he carried around in his person. Well, what authority is that? What did Jesus take authority over in his earthly ministry? Sickness. Demons. Death, hell, and the grave. Jesus took authority over lots of things. And we're given the ability to take authority too. But sadly, here's what we do. Some of us will try to leave the simple white chair at the foot of the steps and climb into the throne and make decisions on our own and do what we think is right and try to put our thoughts in place of the king's thoughts. Others of us will not sit in the chair. We'll just want to go and hide someplace and say, you know what, it's been a long time, king's not coming back, don't believe this stuff anyway, so I'm going to do nothing. And just whatever happens is going to happen. Others of us will try to be faithful stewards. We'll try to figure out what would the king do. Now that's an interesting question. How do we as believers figure out what King Jesus would do if he was standing where we stand? See, it's one thing to know about the king. We can know about the king by reading what people have to say about him. We can know about the king by listening to what Joel believes about the king or what Hilda believes about the king. or we can seek to know the King. How many of you are either married or have been married and have been accused of being able to complete the sentences of your spouse because you know them well enough to know what they will say on any issue? Okay. How do you get that familiar? How do you know what your spouse would say about any given issue without them saying it to you? It's a simple question. Time. Time and attention. You get to know the person. Now, if our actions and our reactions, if our words, if what we are going to do as the stewards of Christ's kingdom, if that is to flow naturally out of us, there's one thing that's needful. We need to know Him. We don't need to know about Him. We need to know Him. We don't need to hear what Pastor Joel says about Him. We don't need to hear what Joyce Meyer says about Him. We don't need to hear what anybody of any position of importance or power or anything else. We can't live on other people's testimony. Other people's testimony helps us. Other people's testimony helps to balance us. But if we're really going to know the heart of Christ and act accordingly, then we need to know Him. And there's only one way that happens. That's spending time with Him. An hour on Sunday morning or an hour on Wednesday night or 5 minutes reading the Scripture every day, in and of itself won't do it. That's not how we know Him. Those are tools. Those are opportunities to spend time with Him. When we come together in corporate worship, there's an opportunity for us to learn something new about Christ, to hear what somebody else has to say. Hey, you know, I had this situation in my life, and God came through, and this is how He came through, and this is why I'm so excited about sharing this with you, is because I have a living testimony that can encourage us, that can build us up, that can give us hope. But that's not knowing the Master. It's important, but it doesn't do it. There are people in this world who seem to dwell in the physical realm and the spiritual realm at the same time. They have such an awareness of the Holy Spirit living within that they seem to just phase from this world to the spiritual world and back and forth, even as they're having a conversation with you. Those folks have learned something. They've learned that we dwell in the spiritual realm. At the same time, we're dwelling in this physical realm. They have learned that they can be in a constant state of being in communion with Christ at the same time they're living out this world. If any church is going to be successful, if any believer is going to be successful in portraying Christ to a lost generation, in being a good steward of all that He has given to us, we need to embrace that fact. You know, the Scripture says that we should pray without ceasing, and everybody says, well, that's impossible. You can't do that. I've got work to do. I've got a family to take care of. There are things that I need to do that distracts me from praying without ceasing. What I'm going to say is this. That statement isn't true. You can be in an attitude of prayer. When my father was living, he had this knack. He could be asleep in his recliner with a baseball game on TV and a different baseball game on the radio. And if I dared to attempt to change the TV, the words would come from the recliner, "I'm watching that." "No, Dad. You're asleep. You can't be watching that. It's 3-2 in the bottom of the seventh." Okay. If it's possible to do that in the physical realm, on something worldly, Isn't it possible to do it in the spiritual realm with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Isn't it possible to be busily about your work and yet have your spirit tuned to the God channel? I think it is. And if there is a lack in the modern church, in a world where we live by multitasking, in a world where we're trying to do some work and we're playing on the Facebook on our telephone and listening to the TV playing in the background, if we can do that, we can drop one of those and tune into the God channel. And we can be aware of Christ. And the more we are aware of Him, the more we are going to respond in ways that He would respond. The more we will be able to automatically almost make those what would Jesus do, what would Jesus say decisions. I'm not going to say it's always easy. I'm not going to say that we will easily get to the point where we wield the authority that Jesus has delegated to us without thinking about it. At least not all the time. But what are your snap reactions? When a situation comes up that you need to respond to, is your snap reaction a Jesus reaction? Or is your snap reaction a worldly reaction? Is that first instinct of how you respond to a situation, is it godly or is it worldly? There's a real good check for you. Now we all flash mad. We all respond badly when we feel like our feelings have been hurt or somebody's done us wrong. And that's a natural part of being a human being. But I want to submit this to you. The more that we allow ourselves to be in the presence of God, the more our flash reaction is going to be a godly reaction. The church, in order to be successful in the age in which we live, needs a little Jesus. Matter of fact, it needs a lot of Jesus. And sadly, what we've been taught in the church in this country over the last 20 or 30 years is that God is Amazon.com and you don't have to use a credit card. Everybody's out for what they can get, or at least a lot of people are. A lot of people want to manipulate the situation and make things go the way they want it to go instead of being servants and stewards. We want to climb out of the simple white chair and get on the throne. That's not God. It's also not God to say, you know what, there's no point in any of this. I'm not even going to get in the white chair. I'm going to go back home. Forget this foolishness. So what I'm going to challenge you to do today is this. Don't need a bracelet to do it, but start thinking, what would Jesus do? Start thinking about the fact that we have a charge. An old hymn, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. I've gone Wesleyan. But you do. When you have committed your life to Jesus, you've entered into a covenant relationship with Him that basically says He is your Lord and Master. Will you do what you're called to do? Will you serve in the way that you're called to serve? One day you might be called to serve to stand in a pulpit and deliver a message. Another day you might be called to serve by handing someone who's hungry a box of food or someone who's cold a warm coat. Someday you might go to the jail and witness to somebody. Someday you might go out in the parking lot and pick the trash up at the church. Doesn't matter whether it's glorious. It doesn't matter whether you receive the accolades of men. The question is, are you doing today, in this time, in this moment, what you're called to do? If the church is going to survive, if the church is going to thrive and grow, if we as individual believers are going to be better tomorrow than we are today, that's where we've got to be. We've got to start thinking as prompted by the Holy Spirit and not as prompted by the flesh. We've got to start thinking, what would Jesus do? And I have a responsibility to do what He's called me to do. If we get to that point, we're going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to make a difference in the family that's sitting next to you. It's going to make a difference in this church. It's going to make a difference in this community. If we start being Christians, little Christ, doing what Jesus would do. Everything I've said holds true for those who've given their life to Christ. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you don't have a mission. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you don't have the delegated authority that Jesus has given to you. It's a simple decision to change that. Joel begins to play here. I'm going to open the altars. I'm going to open them for a couple of things. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to give your life to Him, come to us here in the center. Secondly, this, if anything that I have said has touched you as a believer and you feel like that maybe there are some decisions that need to be made to change some priorities in your life, these altars are open. If you have a need, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, we'd like to pray with you. So as Joel continues playing and begins to sing, if you have a need, if you have something that needs to be dealt with, come forward.